now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? Live from the Command Center, located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ, this is Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I offer my views and opinions, news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, and welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. We began a study on the Beatitudes in the previous episode. I want to continue that. Just a quick recap. 5 points as we begin our study of the Beatitudes. These Beatitudes describe the behavior and attitudes of all Christians. And all Christians are to demonstrate every quality listed. No buffet style here. These Beatitudes are by nature contrary to the norm of human or earthly life. And it's ultimately because they are Christ-like behaviors, Christ-like attitudes. The Beatitudes feature the essential and utter differences between Christians and non-Christians. We should look different from the world. And the Beatitudes explain how the Christian and non-Christian are of entirely different realms. That's really what's at the heart of the difference. So, when we come to the Beatitudes, we come to the essence of the essence of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. Someone has said we cannot plumb their depths, can never get to the bottom of these, can never fully exhaust them. One in particular that stands out to me as being inexhaustible is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's Matthew 5 and verse 8. That's deep stuff. But when we come to these, and we do our best to swim in the depths, we are near heaven. These Beatitudes, they reflect the character of God. And it really is tied to that very first word which starts each of these Beatitudes, blessed. As I mentioned in the previous episode, beati in the Latin. That's where we get the English word beatitude from, blessed. Blessed comes from the Greek word makarios. There are different ways in which this thing gets parsed out. I think one of the unfortunate ways that it gets defined is as happy, or happiness is. Happy, the root of which is hap, has to do with circumstances, situations. We get words like haphazard, happenstance, all referring to chance, referring to situations and circumstances. So, if circumstances are favorable, you'll be happy. If the situation is bad, you'll be unhappy. Blessed is connected with joy, and it's something altogether different. It's not dependent upon situations. It's not dependent upon circumstances. Blessed has to do with being filled with joy and peace, even the joy of God, the peace of God. And in fact, blessed has to do more with the idea of congratulations, huzzah, huzzah, way to go. If these inner qualities are yours, based on permanent things, not on temporary, transient type things, well, way to go. You are blessed. You dig into the classical Greek usage of the word makarios. It was associated with the gods. There was the bliss of the gods. That was makarios. That was the blessedness. Common man could never be called makarios. That was a quality, that was exclusive to the divine. It was something material. And Jesus says to his disciples, "You're blessed." You see, Jesus brings down what was beyond the grasp of man in and of himself. The bliss of the gods. No, first of all, Jesus corrects the image and says, not the bliss of gods, plural, little g, but the bliss of God, one God, Jehovah God, Yahweh. He comes bringing with him the bliss that belongs to the one true and only God. And if you internalize the character and the profile of kingdom citizens, well, that's yours. The bliss of God Almighty is yours. Now, this would have blown their minds, right? You mean to tell me we're on the same level as the Greek gods? And actually, in reality, you're on a higher plane because no, those are no gods at all. You're with God. Certain value is placed upon you because you are God's people. You're more valuable than anything else on the planet. You're special. And again, it's not something material. This is something spiritual. Physically, culturally, these things don't make sense. Poverty of spirit, mourning. That doesn't make sense. No, it goes against the norm. It was intended to be. It's countercultural. Jesus takes everything they know and he turns it upside down. And he says, the present bliss of God is yours. Again, not happiness. Now, when you get it, sure, you'll be filled with proper emotions, the emotion God wants you to have. People of the world, though, they understand happiness. When you got it, it's yours. When you don't, too bad, so sad. Movie stars are miserable. They have all kinds of money. They have all kinds of fame. All kinds of status. Still miserable. See, God didn't design it that way. He didn't design the world to bring joy and happiness to the individual. Did he make it for us? Certainly. Are we to find happiness in it? There may be some happiness, some peace in nature. And again, various circumstances, situations can give way to happiness. Yes. But ultimately, our joy, true pleasure, emotion, true peace, well, that can only come from God. And so the Beatitudes are designed in such a way. We find God in every one of them. In all of them. And he supplies what we need. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Look no further than the Father. Do you mourn? God will comfort you. Are you pure in heart? You'll see God. There's a condition and a consequence which goes along with that condition. Great reward is in store for those who possess, who have these qualities. It's actual. It's real. And yet there's some of the most paradoxical statements that you will ever find in Scripture or anywhere. What joy is there in sorrow? What bliss is there in starving for righteousness? These can only be understood through the lens of the kingdom. You've come through the looking glass if you're a citizen of the kingdom. They only make sense in light of the king. And they will not make sense if you're not a kingdom citizen. So these are beatitudes, not do attitudes. I think that should be made known up front as well. Necessary attitudes for the followers. Be ye doers of the word, says James, right? But it starts on the inside. It starts on what you are. It starts on being before you are doing. It's on the inside will overflow into action, should at least. Jesus' special concern then is for the heart of his followers. Without the heart, it's difficult to please God. This is something that Jesus would indict the Pharisees of. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15, verse 8, he's quoting prophecy there from the book of Isaiah. Therefore their worship was vain. Their doctrines were not the doctrines of God, but the doctrines of men. God demands your heart and my heart. And if you would learn how to give it to God, look no further than the Beatitudes. The progression may be deliberate, but it is spiritual growth. That's what it relates to. And if you really realize that God wants us, if we understand that, well, we'll want more of God. We'll want more of Him because He wants us. That's the idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. All these Beatitudes, they feed into one another. They're based on our response to God and our own wretchedness, poverty of spirit. They get us to say, I'm willing even to suffer for you. Based on what God, what you have done for me, what can I do for you? There's no price tag too great. Now let's talk about the condition a little bit. Let's talk about these consequences or rewards for those who are blessed. Some of these seem to be in the present tense. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Others seem to be in the future tense. They shall be satisfied. Well, which is it, now or later? The answer is yes. It's present now, and it'll be even more so in the future. We enjoy the first fruits now. The harvest is yet to come. But understand this. Rewards are received, not earned. It's not, if I do enough, then God will... No, it's a gift. A gift from God. Everything we have is a gift from Him. Grace, I think, is a word which captures that. Someone has said that the blessing promised is the glorious, comprehensive blessing of God's rule, tasted now and consummated later. And there is a certain irony to it all. Like I mentioned, these are some of the most paradoxical statements you will read. Christian bliss, if you understand these, if these Beatitudes grab hold of you, you understand that Christian bliss is independent of outward circumstances. And again, people outside the Lord, they don't experience this bliss. It's elusive. It's beyond their grasp. And it really is a matter of the inside. We're privileged people. We're a blessed people. No matter what storms we have to weather in this life, we have these blessings. This bliss of knowing we're under the rule and the reign of God. The kingdom of heaven is theirs, yours, mine, if we follow fast after these. His bliss, blessed, His bliss is ours. It comes from Him. And it reverses the world's standard. The world says that what is happening around determines whether or not you're in a state of bliss, whether or not you're happy. It's based on circumstances. God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's startling. It's surprising. Someone has said they are not quite stars, but flashes of lightning followed by a thunder of surprise and amazement. Have you read the last two verses in Matthew 7 when Jesus finishes speaking? The people, the crowds, they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. So how about it? Are you looking for joy in all the wrong places? We in Christ find joy in all the wrong places, according to the world. If the poor in spirit are blessed, what about the rich? What about those who are laughing? What about the strong? What about those who are satisfied now? They're never really satisfied because they always want a little bit more. There's a threefold bliss here. It's the bliss of those who recognize their deep need and know it can be found. There's the bliss of living the Christian life. God has taught us to live as we do. And there's the bliss of suffering for Christ. Rejoice for being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That's all contained in the Beatitudes. Now, I've mentioned already that these Beatitudes, they build on one another. They're interrelated. They're connected one to the next. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that there's a definite order in the Beatitudes. There's a spiritual, logical sequence to be found here. Each one of these is a link in a golden chain of the Christian's character or the composition of the kingdom citizen. But it's interesting that even at the outset here, with the very first beatitude being issued, at the outset, the sermon condemns those who would approach it. Those who would draw near to the mount, they're condemned immediately. It cries out, this mountain, the sermon on the mount does. It says, this is a mountain every Christian must scale. You need to climb this. However, you cannot, by your own power, climb it yourself. You can't do it. You're utterly incapable in and of yourself to ascend to its heights. And any attempt to do so by your own strength is proof positive that you've not understood the demands of the very first sentence. Before you can reach the glorious heights of the summit, you must tread through the valley of spiritual poverty. You see, it is not the proud, it is not the pompous, it is not the arrogant which the Lord allows to climb to the mount of the kingdom. It is the poor. It is the utterly helpless. It is those who cannot help themselves whom God allows up his mountain. Come ye up to the mountain of the Lord. Well, if you would, this is what it looks like. So there is necessarily a breaking down of the individual before there can be an elevating. Hear me on this. I'm saying something important to you. Remember in Luke chapter 2 when aged Simon, he's lifting up the infant Jesus. He says, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. He might as well as have added, and of all men who would seek to follow him. Every last one of us must be broken down. You see, kingdom living necessarily demands a fall before the disciple can be raised again. It is essential that conviction precede conversion and that the gospel of Christ condemn before it releases. Are you ready to come near? Are you ready to hear the voice of the Master on this? You see, if we would grasp the full significance of these verses, we must like the crowds. We know the rest of the story. We know the end of the story. We, like the crowds, must stand agape. our jaws opened in utter astonishment at this teaching. We must understand that his authority is unlike any other authority we might know today. It was unlike any authority that they had known. The authority of the scribes, not like the scribes. His authority is unlike any other authority in this world. He is Lord. He will conclude this sermon and say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Here's a starting point, as it were, for the Beatitudes. It's a recognition of the lordship of Jesus. It's a recognition that the words that are falling from his lips, they are the golden words of truth. And they are the only words which can save. He, as the Lord, he sets the standard. He determines who it is who will live in his kingdom. You want to live in my kingdom? You want to live under my rule and reign? This is the kind of person you need to be. These are the characteristics you must possess. He is the Lord. We are the subjects, the slaves. As the Lord, he gets to determine who it is that will dwell on his holy mountain. He desires a holy people, a people set apart, separated from the culture, the society in which they live. A citizenry which is composed of, well, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who are reviled, persecuted, and all kinds of evil is uttered against them, falsely, on his account. You want to be my disciple? You want to be a citizen of my kingdom? You want to dwell on my holy mountain? Then look different than the world. Look different than those around you. Be different. Are you ready? Are you ready to face the sobering words of the Master? Are you ready to hear his voice as he calls you to be different? We'll dive into the first beatitude in the next episode. This half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We meet every Wednesday for midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day.
Is the Holy Spirit God? You know, contrary to what our Jehovah's Witness friends say about the Holy Spirit, they say he's an impersonal force. And also contrary to what our Mormon friends believe about the Holy Spirit, they're all confused, all kinds of confused theories about the Holy Spirit, including that he's something like electricity or an impersonal influence. Contrary to all that, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a masculine personality with real emotions. He, not it, is referred to repeatedly by Jesus in John chapter 14, 15 and 16. In John 14, verse 16 and 17, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the Spirit cannot receive, because it neither knows him nor sees him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 14, 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. John 15, 26, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. John 16, 14, 13 and 14, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, clearly a masculine personality, but he also has emotion, making him a person. He loves, according to the Bible, Romans 15, verse 30, talks about the love of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30, talks about how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So not only does the Spirit love, he also grieves. Impersonal beings or things don't have feelings. They don't have emotions. So it's established that the Holy Spirit is a person, even the third person of the Godhead. He possesses the nature of deity. Won't you hear further biblical teaching on this? Over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, he is called the Eternal Spirit. Over in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, where it talks about, where can I flee from your Spirit? Nowhere is the answer, because the Spirit is omnipresent. He's also omniscient. He knows all things, even the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Those are all characteristics of deity. Several passages will note the close, intimate, personal relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 19. They all bear the singular name. Sounds like a family to me. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. All three of them are mentioned there, as well as in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Interestingly, passages that are attributed to Yahweh in the Old Testament are attributed to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. There are a couple of examples of this. I'll just give you one. Acts 28, verse 25. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, verses 26 and 27 is a quotation from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. You know who the spokesman is in Isaiah 6? Yahweh. Is the Holy Spirit Yahweh? Perhaps the nail in the coffin to this question, is the Holy Spirit God, is Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? What remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. He lied to the Holy Spirit in verse 3. He lies to God in verse 5, or verse 4. What, Peter can either Peter cannot keep a coherent thought for more than two verses, or Peter got it right. And the Holy Spirit was and is God. It was good enough for Peter, it was good enough for me. The Holy Spirit is God. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook for the Life on the Pulpit Facebook page. Like us on Facebook. You get all the updates from the Life of the Podcast. Update the blog or upload a new video onto YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube Life from the Pulpit for the YouTube channel. You get all the Question of the Day segments there. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life on the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and preach in everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org for other sermon audio and resources to help you grow in your personal walk with Christ. Now on iTunes. Search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.